Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. Good to see everyone here. I hope that losing an extra hour of sleep didn't cause you any problems. And maybe there's a few that forgot, and they'll be here later. So it was great to see the sunrise on this beautiful second Sunday of March, and it's actually the fourth Sunday of Lent. We will start our worship with our invitation to worship. On our worst days, on our best days, when life is consistent, and when life turns on its head. Day and night, Monday through Sunday. Hold tight to that good news. Let us worship God. Now please join me in our opening prayer. Listening God, if we could attach ourselves to you, we would. We would scribble your scripture onto our tender hearts. We would weave your good news into the fiber of our being. We would bind ourselves to you, but instead we wander. Instead of attaching ourselves to you, we find ourselves swept up in the busyness of the day. Like a seesaw of faithfulness, we move back and forth, up and down, constantly trying to find you in the midst of it all. So speak clearly to us now. Quiet the distractions long enough for us to affix ourselves to your good news. We are listening. We are hungry. We are hopeful. Amen.
Generous God, who always gives to each one of us the best, we thank you for this opportunity to share from our abundance. Bless these gifts offered through the ministries and mission of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our gospel this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, from the Common English Bible. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took hold of Jesus and, scolding him, began to correct him. "God forbid, Lord, this won't happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble. For you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." The word of God. Thanks be to God. Larry suggested that we've been singing that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," every Sunday. And he suggested y'all might not understand why we're doing that. Well, if you took one of the keys at the back of the papers, what you'll find is the titles to our messages. There's a piece of each one of those in that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And so this song kind of reminds us of being blessed by God, even though we're human beings. So if you haven't picked up that key out there, there's little images that go along with that. And so that is the point of having that hymn through the Lenten season this year. So just a little bit of information on that. Thank you, Larry, for reminding me that not everybody may understand that. So nevertheless, as we continue our Lenten series focusing on Peter's faith journey and his wandering heart, I hope what you are finding is ways in which, like Peter, Your own heart may sometimes wander and miss the mark. That you're developing this understanding that our faith is ever evolving and has grown throughout your walk with Jesus, no matter how young or old we may be. And I also pray, as I said last week, that you're hearing that the important point is not that our hearts wander, but that despite our wandering hearts, Jesus greets us with forgiveness, grace, and encouragement, allows us room to grow in our faith, and always, always calls us back to the place where we need to be. I love one of the stories that Delmar Chilton tells about a 5-year-old little boy named Cameron. And Cameron is a great kid. And this is a story which kind of gave me a fair amount of deja vu. It kind of made me chuckle, perhaps tapped into my current reality with a teenager living in my home. And it's likely that these stories, it's one almost any parent can probably relate to, especially if you've ever raised or had a picky eater in your home. And this guy, like many kids, just isn't liking what's being dished up for dinner. But his grandpa had a rule, likely one that we've all used, and grandpa's rule was that you didn't have to eat everything that was on your plate, but you at least had to taste it. So grandpa dished up a plate of everything that was there for each of the kids, and then looking at what was on his plate, Cameron said, "You know, grandpa, would it be okay if I asked God to help me eat my dinner tonight?" Of course, you know, grandpa's pleased and he's excited because Cameron wants to invite God to the table. And so he says, "Sure, go ahead." So Cameron bows his head and he says this little prayer. And then he divides his plate into two piles. And there's this large pile of food he doesn't much care for. And then there's a smaller pile of food that, you know, he really likes. And so he digs into this small plate of food and he eats it with all the gusto he has. He finishes it and he says, "Can I be excused, Grandpa?" Grandpa looks at his plate and says, "But what about the rest of your plate? You haven't tasted any of that." And Cameron looked at his grandpa and he said, "Well, that's God's part." Much like Cameron in today's text, Peter doesn't much care for what's being dished up for dinner or for what's being on his plate. So he kind of rebels against it, kind of like we do when we're dished up something that we don't like or want to hear, or a truth that we just can't quite swallow. And to be fair, you know, to Peter, today's text follows on the heels when Peter makes that profound proclamation of who Jesus is and proclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, what a statement of faith in one sentence. And he gets it right. Peter's confession then results in, you know, Jesus says to Peter, "I'll build my church on this rock, give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I don't know, that's why maybe we have so many Peter jokes, you know, at the gates of heaven. But I don't know, but I think that if I was Peter, I'd be pretty proud of myself at this point. I mean, think about it. The dude's getting the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So he's floating on cloud nine. He's had this ultimate mountaintop experience. That is, until we enter into today's text, and Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things, be killed, and raised on the third day. What? Are you kidding me? And this is kind of like the first time the disciples have really heard much about this. So this is some pretty shocking news. And it's a hard truth to swallow. And it shakes Peter to his core, kind of busting his little bubble of utopia. Because Peter can't quite fathom how this could possibly be Jesus' fate. It makes no sense to Peter or to the rest of the disciples because none of them really quite get what Jesus is saying. Peter's just the one who says, but no one else will. I mean, it's impossible for that to be Jesus' future. So how do we help? How do we fix this? How do we make it all better and make it go away? After all, Jesus is at the top of Peter's Facebook and Snapchat list. He's his rabbi, his teacher. The long-awaited Messiah, the King of all kings, mighty God, the one who's going to end Roman oppression and make the world right again. Peter and the other disciples don't yet quite grasp what it means that Jesus is the Christ. You see, a confession doesn't always mean that we understand what we say. And they don't really understand the resurrections. We're going to hear that again and again. The disciples don't get it. And they know that he's Lord, but they don't quite understand him as Savior. They're not yet grown in their theological understanding of who Jesus is. And what Jesus says to Peter then is kind of incongruent with Peter's vision of this triumphant Messiah who's going to establish this earthly kingdom and make all the bad things in the world go away. Just doesn't jive. So this stunned Peter in kind of an effort to bring Jesus back to what Peter's vision of what he sees as Jesus' reality takes hold of Jesus and kind of gives him a good shake and says, you know, Jesus, no, God forbid, this won't happen to you. It's not possible. Wow, it's a normal response when we hear that something that is so shocking to our system that we can't quite grasp its meaning. Think about it. How do you react when you hear a hard truth you may not want to hear or given a tough pill to swallow or have your current reality shaken? The doctor gives us a diagnosis of cancer or some life-threatening illness. And generally speaking, our first reaction isn't acceptance. And many times after we hear those words, we hear of little else of what's spoken to us. I know when my mother got her results and those were the words to us, I'm just kind of shaking my head thinking, you know, that woman's healthier than I am. How does that happen? Maybe it's that unexpected knock on the door that has a police officer and a chaplain on the other side who tells us our loved one has tragically been killed. Or we hear those words, I'm sorry, we did everything we could, but. These are all hard truths, which kind of shock or blows to our systems and truths that we just can't immediately fathom. So like Peter, we cry, God forbid it. This can't be. No, it can't be true. It's not happening. And why? Well, in short, well, because we're human beings. On the other hand, it can also be because the news we were given is so unbearable, we're just not ready or able to bear the burden. And so like Peter, we seek to kind of escape the hardship and the pain and the struggle and all that inner stuff that goes along with it. At other times, maybe like Peter, the hard truth we hear isn't about death or dying or someone else, but includes a bit of truth about ourselves. You know, Jesus says you're not focused on heavenly things, Peter. So it includes maybe a bit of truth about ourselves and how we're being perceived by another person. And we've never heard that before. And it hurts. So we need some reflective time to consider what we just learned. Sometimes, like Peter, what we hear is just incongruent with the vision of who we think Jesus is or the job description that we've assigned Jesus. Consequently, we are fixed upon our own understanding of what we think we know or what we know we know. And many times the hard truth is faith just doesn't always shield us from pain, hardship, grief, and a host of other things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are never going to experience pain or hardship. What it does say is that God will be with us through whatever storm assails us and walk it with us. So like Peter at times, we're going to have to face some inconvenient truths, whether it be about life or our faith. And oftentimes, we're going to have to drop those preconceived notions of who God is or what God does and who Jesus is and recalculate what we know or sometimes even believe to be true. And that's sometimes hard to do. For example, it's not uncommon for me to talk to someone whose understanding of God is that of this grand manipulator. So God has this breaker box with the world or our little names on these little switches and purposely causes our fuses to be blown or trips our switch and then bad things happen to us. After all, God controls everything. So every time something happens, it's God's fault. God did this, caused this, or allowed this terrible thing to happen. And that's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to our faith and sometimes the faith of others. Sometimes it can cause us and even others to lose faith. God certainly does have things under control. But God does not manipulate or control every little iota of life circumstances. You know, several years ago, I was hit head on coming home from seminary, which caused me to lose like a semester and a multitude of other little problems. But my accident was not caused by God run amok, but because a drunk driver hit me head on, and people drive and drink. It's true in our efforts to control or point someone in another direction. Like Peter, we often say things with good intention, and our hearts are in the right place. It's just what we say at the end of the day isn't always helpful. Now, it was a good thing, I suppose, that someone said to me, well, God just saved you from that accident. Well, that just started to unravel everything I knew and understood about God. Because if God saved me, then, well, why did it happen in the first place? So I had to come to a new understanding of this theological God that I had created for myself, because that God wasn't working for me anymore. Maybe that was the problem. I had God working for me. But sometimes we say things because they're well-intended. And sometimes they just don't turn out in the ways we intend. You know, sometimes I hear this, everything happens for a reason. And I have a hard time with that because everything does not happen for a reason. Or so we can learn something from it. You know, sometimes when we say that, and the person we say that to can't find any good reason, it can cause them to lose faith, quit God, turn their backs on Jesus. You know, God had no reason to allow my friend to become pregnant after years of trying, only to learn that her child would only live briefly, just long enough for her to hold him for a few short minutes. God wasn't trying to teach her a lesson and didn't have a pre-planned, hardwired reason for it. What happened was some anomaly created a situation in which her child didn't develop properly. What is true is that God was present with her in that situation. You know, in truth, I think that Jesus' immediate response to Jesus was well-intended. I think Peter's response was well-intended. It was a human response. Peter just didn't realize how his words could set Jesus or others on an unintended course. And yet, as human responses, there are ways in which we seek to deal with our hard truths. And so we say these kind of things because we're human, because we're grieving some kind of loss, and that we're trying to make sense of a situation. That can't happen. That can't be your journey. That can't be the way that things are supposed to be for you. There are many circumstances in life in which we're going to face grief, and not all grieving comes because of a death. We can grieve all kinds of losses. You know, we can grieve our hopes and dreams that didn't turn out. We can grieve the future that we had hoped for a child who went in some other direction despite how we raised and loved them. You know, we can grieve all kinds of decisions in life that we make. But as Dr. Terrence Lawrence notes, grief isn't about fixing what happened as much as it is about learning new ways to navigate the realities that cause us to feel disoriented. And you see, Peter, he had to navigate a new reality when Jesus told him he would be killed and rise again. Because that's just not the vision that Peter had of Jesus' mission and purpose. Peter had to grieve the loss of his own understanding and beliefs about his confession of Christ, or Jesus as the Christ, and he needed to navigate that new reality in order to even hear the words resurrection. You know, when Jesus told him he was going to die and rise, and he never heard a thing about the resurrection. He heard the bad stuff. And so do we. Peter's thoughts, like ours, are often human thoughts, thoughts we all have that aren't the thoughts of even the plans of God. Peter's response was that natural human response to the hard truth that Jesus shared. In his own understanding of who Jesus is and who God is. And consequently, Peter misses the mark and his heart kind of wanders off course. For as Jesus says, you are not thinking God thoughts, but human thoughts. Peter hadn't yet fully grasped Jesus' mission and purpose here on earth and what it meant to be the Son of God. And sometimes we don't either. Sometimes we miss the mark. We don't fully grasp. Something comes along and then we're enlightened. So Peter was leaning then at this point into his own understanding of how the world was to be and work, and into his own understanding of Jesus' job description and mission and purpose. And there's something in the Bible that says, lean not into your own understanding. I think we find that in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own intelligence. Know him in all your paths, and he will keep your way straight. Don't consider yourself wise. I don't know. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And that's why Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He's not calling Peter Satan. However, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you're not focused on the things of God, the mission and purposes of God, but on the things of this earth. And Peter's relying on his own know-how and intelligence, and what he thinks he knows. And Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, I need you to become focused on the things of God. And the same thing holds true for us, because when we're not focused on heavenly things but earthly things, like Peter, we can become that stone upon which others might stumble in their own spiritual development and journey. And none of us wants to be that. None of us wants to be that. And so that's why Jesus tells Peter, you are a stone that could make me stumble. You know, Because Peter is telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know, kind of like that GPS thing, reroute, reroute, reroute. You're going to be here on earth forever. You know, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus did not have to go to the cross, folks. Jesus could have said no. And Jesus is saying, you know, Peter, you got to help me do what I need to do. You're a part of my team that's a part of the mission and the purpose and the plan. You see, in many ways, today's text reminds us that sometimes our well-intentioned desires to protect and preserve our own understanding or beliefs can become stumbling blocks to others and to fulfill our calling or developing spiritually as disciples of Jesus Christ. So today's truth is our faith is not stagnant. It is ever-changing, ever-growing, dynamic, and our faith is always evolving into a greater understanding of our confession that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh. And our job is to let our thoughts and our minds be open to those new understandings as we seek to be the disciples that Jesus has called us to be.